The book of Hebrews is written to a group of weak Christians. I wonder if you felt at all like a weak Christian this week. Have there been any moments this week where you felt like a strong Christian would do this? That's not what I did. The book of Hebrews is written to weak Christians. It's written to uncertain Christians. Christians that are uncertain about who they are as followers of Jesus. They're uncertain about whether it's really worth tempted to keep your head below the parapet. Tempted to not be that distinct. Tempted to keep the Christian thing closer to your chest. The writer to the Hebrews is writing to Christians like you and me. They're in Rome, probably. They're probably a very small little group. They're probably about to come under some serious Neronian persecution, real physical pressure. But actually, again and again, the writer to the Hebrews has been saying, Jesus is so worth it. So worth it. Right at the beginning, he's talked about in Jesus, there is the fullest revelation of God in the message of Jesus. There is no greater revelation. There is no greater revelation to come. Everything you need as a follower of God today is there in the gospel for you. There's nothing more to come. Jesus is vastly greater than the angels, these astonishingly powerful messengers from God who you know have come straight from God. Jesus has more authority than them. Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than Moses, we saw last week. There's been amazing encouragement throughout the book of Hebrews. There's also been warnings. In chapter 2, there is a warning against neglecting salvation. Most recently, the writer of the Hebrews has been talking about the Israelites who should have entered the promised rest but fell short. And he's been saying, don't be so complacent as to think you could not make a similar kind of mistake. And it's in that kind of theme that we pick up in Hebrews chapter 4, thinking about a generation that missed out on the promised rest that was there for them. And then we come to chapter 4, where the message is kind of saying there is still a rest for you, and there is still a risk of missing out for you. So Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 to 13. Are we okay with the mic? David, should I just crack on? Like a stand-up.
Can you all hear me okay if I just sort of shout? I'd rather do that. Okay, I'm just going to shout.
Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For the good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Let's pray, shall we? Let's ask for God's help as we look at that passage. Father, we pray that you'd give us alert minds, that your Holy Spirit would guide us as we read, as we think, as we seek to understand. We pray that we would not just hear on an intellectual level, but we would hear and believe and trust in the truth of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think for a minute as we begin, what is the best rest that you've ever had? Can you think of a particular moment where you feel, where you remember just being really, really rested? Maybe it was holiday. Holidays don't always end up restful, do they? Sometimes you come back from holiday and you're knackered. And you think, what went wrong? That was holiday and I'm more tired now than I am in a normal week. But sometimes everything just lines up. Everybody's health was good. Everybody had activities they enjoyed. The place was just right. The weather was just right. And you come away and you think, I'm just fully refreshed. Every aspect of who I am feels rested. Do you know, can you think of a time when you had that? Maybe it was after you had a work project and it was a busy, busy thing that just, you know, you thought you were going to get it done and then the goalposts shifted and it was a bit further and further and further. And it just absorbed every aspect of your life. It was mentally exhausting. It was physically exhausting. It was emotionally exhausting. But then came that point where you had finally finished it and everything was done and those emails were sent and you could just sit back and someone gave you a cup of tea and you just, finally. Maybe it was after a particularly difficult conversation that you dreaded for a long time. And physically you felt fine, but emotionally you just couldn't. You couldn't rest. You worried about what you were going to say, how you were going to say it, how the person would respond. You practiced the conversation in your head. You talked to trusted people about what you should or shouldn't do. When should you say something? Should you say something at all? And then you've had the conversation and it went really well. And that night, you can just rest. Can you think of a particular time when you have felt proper rest? There's different kinds of rest, aren't there? You can be physically exhausted, but mentally rested. Similarly, you can be physically full of energy, but have a restless mind, disturbed, distracted, not able to concentrate. You can have everything in life. You can have everything arranged for you. Have wealth, have prosperity, have all sorts of stuff. And in your head, just be bothered by the fact there's just never enough. There's restlessness. As you think about your life, and you think about all the different ways we can be restless, and all the different ways in which we can be rested, where do you think you are on a scale of 1 to 10? 1 being, I'm exhausted in every way. 10 being, I'm really well rested in every way. What we're going to see in our passage today is this. This is a big message of this passage, I think. How we treat God's word makes all the difference to the rest that we can have now and the rest that we can have in the future. How we treat God's word now makes all the difference to the rest that we can have now and the rest that we can have in the future. What we're going to do tonight is really just think about that statement and just unpack it. This is one of those passages where you need to kind of take a top-down look at it and then go to some of the detail and see it in the light of the overarching view. If you start with one or two little things, you're going to get bogged down and you won't get any further. You know when you have a plate of food and there's some bits in there that are harder to eat than others? So you take a big spoonful along with all the things that you do like. There's a sense with this that the Bible is often like that. The things that you don't understand, zoom out, take it with a wider sense. And when you see the little tricky things in the wider sense, it starts to make a bit more sense. So we're going to have this as our statement. We're going to go over the passage using this as our kind of framework. We won't answer every little question about every little detail, but hopefully we'll get a broad sense of what the writer is trying to say. And one of the big things that he wants to talk about is that sense of the rest that is available to us now. Let's think about that first of all. The rest we can have now. In verses 1 to 7, that seems to be the thing that is mainly in focus. It's got the image of the Exodus generation fresh in his minds as he talks here. And it's fresh in our minds. We've been looking at it in our series in the Pentateuch. We've been looking at it as we've come to the book of Joshua. But it's a generation who had an offer of rest to them, for them, from God, and they were not able to take it. They fell short. Now the writer of Hebrews says this, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." There is a rest, and it's possible for you to miss out. That's a big message right off the bat. There is a rest available, and it's possible for you to miss out. So watch it. Hebrews here tells us to fear in case we're in danger of missing out. There is an opportunity for God-given rest, but it is possible to miss out on it. Have a look at verse 2. Talking again about that Exodus generation, it says, "For good news came to us, just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened." There's a sense there of two groups of people hearing the same message. The exact same message. It's not two different messages. It's not one message of good quality, one that's like, I couldn't quite catch that. One message, two groups of people receive it, but one group of people receives it, and there's the sense of them receiving it united by faith with those who listened. The sense of that is of one group of people receiving that message and taking it in with a lens of faith and mixing it with faith, and then saying, right, this is what's going to happen. And then that same message comes to another group of people and they take it and they think, okay, I understand the words in front of me, but that's about it. If you think about the people that are being talked about here, the Exodus generation, when they come to the borders of Canaan in the book of Numbers and the spies go out and the report that comes back, think about the message of God to that people. You will have this land. I will drive out the Canaanites before you. And think of the way Caleb and Joshua receive that message compared to the others. When Caleb and Joshua hear that message about God giving them the land of the Canaanites, they receive it and they mix it with faith. That uniting with faith language is faith applies to the message. And so you understand it. So for them, Caleb and Joshua, when they hear the report of the spies, what's the report of the spies in Numbers? It's scary, we can't do it. They're basically giants. It's really big and fortified. We can't do it. For Caleb and Joshua, who've received that message that God is going to give them the land of Canaan, they just say, well, the bigger they come, the harder they fall. God has said we're going to have it. What difference does it make whether they're descendants of Anak or their fortresses are big? We've seen with Jericho, that's not a problem. Because they take that message and they see it with the lens of faith. Everybody else hears that message and they think, we can't do it. There's, you know, God has said we could have it, but when we see the cities that they've got, when we see the size of the Canaanites, well, God isn't going to drive them out. God isn't going to drive them out. When it's just a concept, sure, yeah, I know what God said. God said that he would drive out the Canaanites of Canaan. I know that. I remember that. I heard that. I understood what that meant. But he can't have been talking about them. Here there is a message received, but without the lens of faith, without it being united with those that heard it properly, the way Caleb and Joshua did. And so what we see straight off the bat here is we have this difference between listening and then really listening. Hearing and then really, really hearing. I wonder which one you are. When it comes to the messages of God's word, that talk about your life, that talk about who you are, talk about the future that is ahead of you, how much do you just listen and then think, yeah, I could tell you what it is? How much do you listen? We saw this morning in Joshua 8, you can tell in the actions of someone how well they've listened. When you hear the messages of God about who you are, about who he is, about what your future is, do you really hear that? It's a little bit like this. Imagine there's two people attending a party. Let's say it's a Jubilee party, because that's what's going on at the moment. Two people attending a Jubilee party in a neighbor's house across the street. And these two people, before they go out to the party, they both go into their back gardens. Each of them hangs up their washing on the line. And then they go out, you know, grab that tin of biscuits and head across the door, grab that tin of cakes, head across the road to the party. And they're carrying on with the party. Everything's kind of carrying on. And as they're there, they're just chatting when somebody picks out the window and says, oh, getting dark, here comes the rain. And as soon as they say that, one person gets up, grabs their keys, heads out the front door. The other friend hears and is like, oh, really? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, it's really dark. Turn the lights on. It's getting gloomy in here. And then the rain comes thundering down, and it starts to sweep away down the gutters in rivulets. And they're like, wow, look at the rain. And they sit there, and they remark on the rain. They understand what's going on with the rain, and they don't. But the whole time, their washing back at home is getting soaked. Because one person hears and understands the significance. The other person hears the exact same message and understands to a level, but doesn't understand. There's a sense of that in this passage here, the difference of the Exodus generation and Caleb and Joshua. And then it comes to us. Hearing that same message, hearing God's word, how much are you really hearing it? One commentator describes this difference as being the difference between sort of just belief in the sense of intellectually grasping something and trust in the sense of saying, this is true, and so my life needs to be changed by it. And throughout this whole section of Hebrews, the writer seems to want us to see the warnings of the people who have heard but not heard, who've listened but not listened, and don't repeat the same mistakes they make. Talking about the people who have heard and have understood and have trusted and are trusting, verse 3, it says this, for we who have believed enter that rest. There is an entering of rest now for those who hear God's word now. There is a rest available now for those who truly hear and truly understand the message of the gospel. In Matthew 11, Jesus talks about this rest, and he makes that offer, doesn't he? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So there is an offer of rest right now in God's word to us. And we should ask, what is that? What is that offer of rest for now? Well, hopefully on screen we'll see a little bit of a definition. Oh, we got it already. Cool. This is just a loose definition. The rest that we have on offer now is this finite earthly life contextualized by a relationship with our Creator. Finite earthly life, but contextualized by a relationship with the one that made us and who made the world we inhabit. For the people in Moses' time, think about it. I think in the picture of the promised rest in Joshua's time, Moses' time, there's a little picture of what the rest is for us now. So think about the Israelites in their land. Think about Joshua 8 as they arrive and they build the altar and they start to worship in the land. You see the foreshadowing of them being there, inhabiting that land with God. It's God's people in God's place with God living with them. Now, when they arrive in the land of Canaan, it's not literally a land of milk and honey. I don't think they were disappointed that there was no milk river. Where's the milk river? I was promised rivulets of honey. Where's the rivulets of honey? It's not a land where actually the crops skip into the ground and plant themselves and then announce when they're ready to be harvested. The cows don't just collapse into tenderloins. It's a real place. They've got to live there. They've got to get married there. They've got to build bricks and houses. They've got to do the harvest themselves. It's normal, finite life. As they get there, it's not suddenly, now we're going to, no one's ever going to die. No. It's normal, finite life, but it is contextualized by this close, guiding, loving, giving relationship with the Creator God. a unique relationship that no other nation has. They have in the law specifics of how to live their life that nobody else has. There's a in verses 3 and verse 5 in a passage when it talks about they shall not enter my rest. I think the emphasis there is on the fact that God calls it his rest. It's his rest. It's not just a rest. It's his. It talks in verse 4 about there being the seventh day where God rested on the seventh day. God is a God who rests. God is a God who has created a world to result in rest. 6 days and a Sabbath. And that pattern is repeated again and again and again. Work and journey and development to the point where there is rest. God and his people. And here in these verses, there seems to be a sense of the writer to Hebrews saying they didn't just miss out on a rest. They missed out on God's rest. His rest that he enjoys, that is characterized by him and closeness to him, relationship with him. There's a wonderful offer of this divine guiding hand being right there with you in all the normal life stuff that you had to deal with. So it's normal earthly life, but the best possible version of it. Earthly, finite life contextualized by a close, guiding, utterly unique relationship with God. And we're going to think a little bit more for ourselves what that looks like for us later. But first, let's keep on going, because that's just a little hint of what it looks like for rest now. But let's keep on thinking about the rest that we can have in the future. Because there's a rest that we can have now, but actually in verse 8 onwards, it seems to be talking much more about the ultimate rest that a believer can have. Because these verses in verse 8 onwards, it talks about there being something else. There remains another day later on. For if Joshua had given them rest, if Joshua had given the people of Israel absolute, final, eternal rest, as Josh said this morning as we got to that passage, why doesn't the Bible just end there? God's people, God's place, all done. But it says this, if Joshua had given them absolute eternal rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So there remains something else. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Verse 11 then, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So if the Canaanite rest on offer in Joshua's time was about finite, earthly rest contextualized by a relationship with God, and if that's the offer of rest that we have in this life, then this rest can be described like this. Heavenly, eternal life in fully realized union with our Creator. This is never-ending, complete, perfect rest. Rest for every single bit of who we are. Every different facet of ourselves as human beings. We started off tonight thinking about where are you feeling restless? Where are you feeling rested? Where have you felt most rested in life? It's hard to get that balance, isn't it? You can find that you're kind of a 7 out of 10 on the mental energy, but you're a 1 out of 10 on spiritual, and you're 8 out of 10 here, and you're 4 out of 10 here, and there's this constant imbalance in us where we're constantly striving for true, all across the board, 10 out of 10 rest. That's what our whole life is geared around getting. It's what our culture is promising us anytime you turn on the TV, anytime you see a bus go by. Rest. Peace of mind. In every aspect of your life, you can have it if you just, ching, ching, little bit money here. But we desire that, don't we? We need that. We're made for that. And God says here, heavenly, eternal life in fully realized union with your Creator is possible for you. For you, sitting here, it's possible. If you're believing in Jesus, it's ahead of you. It's certain. All our mental energy, all our spiritual restlessness, all our desire for meaning, our physical bodies that are letting us down and falling apart, all of these things perfectly, fully restored for eternity, never fading, never running out, never threatened by our own sinfulness, because that is done. We can't mess it up for ourselves or for anybody else. No more sin, no more frustration of not being what we long to be, no more sense of distance between us and God. It's gone. Now we see dimly as through a mirror, then we will know even as we are fully known. What an astonishing to think of. Our Creator, the one who is beyond description, and we can fully know him because there are no more barriers between him and us. In John's Gospel, Jesus talks about this state of rest as being like the Father's house with our name on a room that God has got ready for us. And Jesus, our big brother in faith, to use sort of Hebrew language, is bringing us there. In Revelation, it speaks of this rest as being a city, a glorious, vibrant city. There's no need for a temple because God is right there with us. The Israelites needed a temple. They needed the sacrifices. There was still a huge distance between them and us. But in this city, there will be no need for a temple because God will be there with us. So there is this rest available for us now. There is this rest available for us now. There is this rest available for us in the future. But the big message that jumps out from this passage again and again and again is this warning about not missing out. Again and again and again, the passage uses this language of not missing out. Verse 1 talks about failing to reach it. Verse 3 talks about people not entering that rest. Verse 5, not entering that rest. Verse 6. Verse 7 talks of people hardening their hearts and failing to enter. Verse 11 talks of people falling short because of disobedience. So as much as this passage is saying there is a rest available, it is also saying do not miss out. There is a rest available now. There is a rest available in the future. Do not miss out. Be careful. And it seems to be the key thing in this passage that determines whether you miss out or not is how you treat God's word. At the beginning of the passage, it talks about the word. Verse 2, good news came to us just as to them. The message they heard did not benefit them. There's that logos word there. And then at the end of this passage, verse 12, it talks again about a logos. It talks about God's word. So the big thing that this passage seems to be saying at the beginning and at the end is when it comes to receiving that promise, entering that rest, it all hangs on how you treat God's word. The Exodus generation, which understood, they could understand the message. Somebody asked them, what's God going to do when you get to Canaan? He's going to drive out the Canaanites. They would have known that. But that doesn't mean they fully thought that's what's actually going to happen and lived like that's what's going to happen. Just looking around this room, I think everybody in this room could tell me why Jesus died on the cross. You know it in your head. You've heard it. Intellectually, you can repeat that. But do you know what difference that makes to everything? Who you are, how your life is now, what your life will be in the future? If you're really clinging to that, really believing in that, and really trusting in that, that is God's message to you, and everything hangs on how you treat that message. And if you think it's just a, that's nice, well, you're just rejecting it. And you're going to be like the people of Israel that heard it, but you did not benefit from it because you didn't actually hear it. You just heard it up here, and you didn't act on it. And you didn't live like it was true. You just told people you thought it might be. This generation took God's word and they heard it and they treated it as being detached from their reality. I hear it at church. I hear it at POW. But my real life is this. If God says, what God says is true, it's true for everything. It's not a bit true. It's not just true on Sundays. It's not just true on Fridays. It is either always true or it's not true at all. This generation and the warning to us is, don't take God saying, this will happen, and treat it like it's God saying, this might happen. Don't treat God's yeses as maybes. They are not maybes. Verse 7, there's a warning there. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so we have to challenge ourselves. When it comes to God's word, and we think of all the things that God's word says about who we are, about our future, about our reality, what are there that God says are definites that we're treating like maybes? I think of the difference that it has. Let's just think for the for now, the rest that we can have now. We talked about rest as being the normal life, but contextualized by a relationship with God. Think about the rest that is on offer for you now if you're really struggling with something. And you are in pain. There's no denying it. And there's no pretending it's not there. You are in pain. You are finding it tough. But what difference does it have to how rested you can be in the midst of that when you hear and know that God is with you in it? Amen. That he himself has died on the cross and has felt the depths of human suffering and is there beside you in the midst of your pain. What difference does that make to the rest that you can have now? Finite life, normal life, contextualized by a relationship with God. It's not just wishful thinking. Think about for yourselves now, you think about the offer that you have of rest now when work is getting on top of you and it is hard and it's stressful and you know that you've got to hit these targets or you've got your exams and you know there could be a really difficult question on there and you are living in that uncertainty and in that stress and then you hear God's words to you about your sin being cleansed. About an eternal city where you will never have to feel stressed about anything ever again. You still got to do that work. You still got to do that project. But what offer of rest is there for you now? Because of what God's word says about you now, about your situation now, as well as for the future. What rest are you missing out on right now? What restlessness are you just enduring in? Simply because you're treating God's word to you like it's a maybe. What rest are you missing out on as you look ahead to the future and you worry about what your kids are going to do when they grow up and you worry about what you are going to do when you move away or when you lose this job or whatever it might be? Because we're not treating God like his word is actually true. God is either sovereign over everything or he's sovereign over nothing. He's not sort of in control. He doesn't sort of know the future. He doesn't sort of have a purpose and a plan for you. It is complete. It is thorough. And it is here for you now if you will hear his word for what it is really saying. Just think for yourself. I think for me, the people I know who are the most rested, most at peace people I know aren't necessarily getting the best sleep. They're not necessarily the people that are most physically fit. They're not the people who have the most stuff in life. They're the people whose relationship with God is the strongest. Because everything else comes with that umbrella. They know this life is finite. They know this life is limited. I just think about people I know who've been older people approaching death. Everything about them in terms of how their life, the world defines them is they don't have anything much to offer. They have every reason to be grumpy, to be unhappy. And yet there is a rest, there is a peace because they know what God's word says is true, not in a conceptual way, but in a real, real way. The world will crowd you with things that will invite you to treat God's word as an untrue thing or as an uncertain thing. But if God's word is true, it is all true, and not in a subjective maybe sense, in a really for you today, your future kind of way. The last few verses of our passage seem to be here to remind us of just what we're talking about in God's word, just how worth listening to it is. We've got an example of people who heard God's word at the beginning, failed to understand it, failed to grasp it. And then at the end, if we're going to think about God's word, if we're tempted to question whether God's word is an authority, whether it knows us, whether it really describes our world adequately enough for me to listen to it, then these verses should leave us in no doubt. This is why hearing God's word, like the authority it is the best thing we can do. Because verse 12, the word of God is living and active. It's not a dead thing. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Does God's word describe you? Yes, it does. It knows you. Way better than you know yourself, way better than any of us know each other. It gets to tell you what to do, because it's God himself speaking. Does God's word describe the world outside? Yes, it does. No creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We can fool each other. The world can fool us. Nobody's fooling God. And so, how we treat God's word now makes all the difference. All the difference to the rest that we can have now and the rest that we'll have in the future. I'm just going to have a moment of quiet for us to think about that for a moment. I'd like you just to think about how rested you feel right now. We asked that at the beginning. Across all those different ways you can be rested or restless. Where are your opportunities for rest that you're not taking? Where's your restlessness that you're carrying on in that you needn't? Where are you treating God's yeses like maybes? Let's just have a bit of time of quiet to reflect on that. Father, we confess that we are so much like the Exodus generation in a lot of ways. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for what it means to have faith in him. And we thank you that our salvation is assured because of who he is and what he's done, not because of our strength of faith. Thank you that everything relies on him, not on our performance, not on our ability to continually live with the rest that he gives us. And yet we do say, ask that you would help us just to grasp once more at these amazing Bible truths that should affect how we feel, should affect how we live today, and should contextualize how we think about the future. We're sorry for the times when we allow the world's voices to get too loud and we treat the things that are certain from your word as if they are uncertain. And we're sorry for the times when we have not really listened and not really heard, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us so that we might truly hear, truly believe, truly trust, and truly live like your word is the true thing that we see described in these verses. Help us with all this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.